We're in Acts 2 this morning as we come to God's Word. We'll be looking at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the Pew Bible in front of you as we look to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read together verses 42 through 47. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Oh, good and gracious Father, we do pray that as we come to your word now, you would grant to us your Holy Spirit, that he would cause our eyes to see, he would cause our hearts to believe this your word, that your word would be planted deep into our hearts and produce a fruit, that we would respond to your word with faith and repentance. We pray, Lord, that your word would not return to you void, but would indeed accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that you all enjoyed the winter wonderland that we had this past week. I know our boys did. They were so excited as that white stuff began to fall on Tuesday. There is now a half-melted snowman in our front yard that we're still excited about. And I have to admit, I was even as an adult, I was pretty excited as the snow began to fall. In fact, I actually decided to go out for a walk in the middle of the snowstorm, because I'm a crazy person, and walk through downtown Manning just to be in the middle of it, just to see the snow falling and to experience the wind and all that sort of thing. And one of the things that I noticed as I was walking through downtown Manning was the number of trucks that were out driving through downtown Manning, EMS vehicles, police SUVs, tow trucks, work trucks. They were out and they were outfitted and equipped, ready to go to work, ready to fulfill their purpose, ready to respond to an emergency, ready to do what they were supposed to do. Now, these type of vehicles are quite different from the type of trucks that I was used to seeing when I lived in suburban America. These massive trucks, huge tires, extended cab, huge trucks that spent all of their time driving on concrete and asphalt, huge trucks that have never even gotten a drop of mud on their tires. They were purchased as a fashion statement. They were pristine inside and out, probably had heated leather seats, not a scratch on them. Sure, they were trucks, but when compared to a work truck or a service vehicle, their function is completely different. They exist for the comfort and ease of their passengers and guests. They're not meant to be put to work. Work trucks, on the other hand, sometimes they don't look like much. Maybe they have some dents and scratches. Maybe they have some rips on the seats, mismatched tires. Maybe they're long overdue for a car wash. But you better believe they're outfitted and equipped to go to work. They're furnished with the tools and equipment needed to get the job done, because that's their function. As we come to God's Word this morning, here's where I'm going with this. As we come to God's Word this morning, we want to answer a question. What is the function of the church? What is the function of the church? Is the church meant to be like a luxury car or SUV designed for comfort and pleasure, large, comfortable to ride in, beautiful to look at inside and out, with great amenities. Sure, I guess you could use it to do work, but then it might get scratched or dirty. So why risk it? Or is the church meant to be more like a work truck? Scratched and dented, ripped seats, mud on the tires, not much to look like outside or inside, but equipped and ready to go to work, fully furnished with the tools and equipment needed to fulfill its mission and get the job done. Well, I propose to you that we find the answer to that question in Acts chapter 2. What we find in Acts 2 this morning is a description of the first church, the first New Testament church, the church of Jerusalem. And this church was much, much more about substance than it was about style. They were a church that was committed to doing the work of the ministry. No, it was not much to look like. It was not much to look at from the outside. Its pastors were unlearned fishermen. The members of this church were the least of these, tax collectors, sinners. But it was a church that was equipped and committed to fulfilling the mission that God had for it. And through the ministry of this church, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be spread throughout the known world in just one generation. And the mission of this church, the function of the Jerusalem church, is the mission and function that Christ has always had for his church, which is to worship God and make disciples. The vertical mission of the church, as we discussed last week, is to worship God in spirit and in truth for his glory. And the horizontal mission of the church in this world is to make disciples of all nations. And that's uniquely what we see here at the end of Acts 2. We see an example of what it looks like for the church to be equipped and ready to do the work of discipleship, ready to fulfill its mission of making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we seek to build a culture of discipleship here at New Covenant Presbyterian Church, what can we learn from this passage? What can we learn from this passage to empower us and instruct us towards that end? What does it look like for us to be a people ready and equipped to do the work of discipleship? We find three realities about discipleship in this passage that empower us and instruct us. We find first the origin of discipleship, second the operations of discipleship, and finally the outcome of discipleship. So first, the origin of discipleship. It would be completely negligent to discuss what happens at the end of Acts chapter 2 without studying it in the context of what happens at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Because at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we find, outside perhaps of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find perhaps the most significant event in the entire New Testament, which is the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the apostles at Pentecost. As the risen Christ had promised his apostles in Acts 1, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And it happened. They received the promised Holy Spirit. They received that spiritual power, and immediately they became the Lord's witnesses in Jerusalem. Simon Peter, we read, stood up and he preached a sermon to a great crowd of witnesses, testifying to the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was at the heart of this sermon? What was at the heart of this message that Simon Peter preached during the Pentecost sermon? Essentially, this was his message to the people of Jerusalem. He was saying to them, what you are seeing here today, the miraculous outpouring of the Spirit of God, is the evidence that Jesus Christ is and was who he said he is. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the King. And you crucified him, committing the worst sin that anyone could ever commit. But here's the sovereign grace of God. God has used that great sin, the crucifixion of his Son, to accomplish your salvation. Because Jesus Christ did not stay dead. Death, as he says, could not hold him. God raised him up and exalted him at his right hand. That's the undeniable evidence that Christ is Savior and Lord of his people. And Peter was standing there before them in his name to tell the good news of his salvation. Even for the people who put Jesus Christ on the cross. And as it says, the people of Jerusalem were cut to their hearts. They were convicted of their sins. They asked, "What shall we do? How can we be saved? We crucified the Lord of glory." Peter tells them in verse 38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What we see here is the glorious gospel of grace for sinners. That the very name that the people of Jerusalem condemned to die, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," that same name would be the name that they could cry out to for salvation and forgiveness, according to the pure love and the grace of God. They could be forgiven for the worst sin imaginable. And that's because when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went to take the wrath of Almighty God for the sins of the people who sent him there, so that he could grant to them a great salvation as a gift to be received by faith in his name. That is the promise of the glorious gospel of grace, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the vilest, worst sinner, will be saved. And that same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit that was poured out on the church at Pentecost, will come to dwell inside of us and make us new and make our hearts alive. As it says at the end of Acts 2:41, here's the result of that Spirit working in the lives of those people. Those who received his word were baptized. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. This is the origin of discipleship. The outpouring of the Spirit of God, who empowers the true preaching of the glorious gospel of grace that is received by sinners through repentance and faith, and those sinners are filled with the Holy Spirit and are made spiritually alive, born again by the sovereign grace of God. You see, what this means, friends, is that the church has no essence or existence outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes us a people. When God, by his Holy Spirit, takes the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done and convinces our dead hearts of it and makes us alive, that's when discipleship begins. To say it another way, the church is not a man-made organization. It's not put together by men. The church is a God-wrought, Christ-bought, Spirit-empowered people who've been brought from death to life by the sovereign grace of God. We're a spiritually alive people according to the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. This is to say that there is no such thing as a disciple who has not been born again. There is no such thing as a disciple who has not been born again by the Spirit of God through repentance and faith in Christ. The ground floor of discipleship is not religious behavior or church attendance or what family you grew up in. The ground floor of discipleship is, has the Spirit of God worked in your heart in such a way that you've been born again, that you've forsaken your sin, received and rested upon Christ, and have been born again to a living hope? And so if we want to be a disciple-making church that makes disciples in the name of the Lord Jesus, the first step is to preach and teach the true gospel clearly and correctly, and to preach and teach on what it actually means to be born again, what it actually means to be converted and become a Christian through repentance and faith in the gospel. You see, to skip that step, it's so dangerous. To skip that step and assume that everyone sitting in a pew is genuinely converted and is a Christian because they engage in religious behavior, that is immense spiritual malpractice, because it leaves the unconverted in a false sense of assurance. And it robs the church of its spiritual power. Because the spiritual power at work in the church is the Holy Spirit of God at work in His people who have been born again by His sovereign grace. That's the origin of discipleship. New birth by the Spirit of God through the gospel of grace. That's the origin. Now, what are the operations? We've seen that origin. What are the operations? What practices do disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been born again by His sovereign grace, what practices do they engage in? To bring back the metaphor from the introduction, what equipment is the church to be outfitted with in order to be ready to get to work, in order to fulfill its mission of making disciples? We find this beginning in verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." What we see here is what it looks like for the Spirit of God to transform a people by the power of the gospel. What we see what the result is of the new birth among the people of God. You see, they're transformed into a different type of people. They're new. That same gospel that saved them is now the gospel that is changing them and making them new. And notice what characterizes these born-again disciples, this Jerusalem church. It says first that they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. These were not half-hearted disciples. These were devoted disciples. This is a strong word that Luke uses here. It means to persevere strongly, to be steadfastly committed to something. The first thing that characterized these born-again Christians was their commitment to Christ. And this is, of course, in contrast to the religious climate of today, where we often engage with the life of the church not according to our commitment to discipleship, not according to our devotion, but according to our level of comfort. Oftentimes we can view discipleship as an option, something that serious Christians engage in, but I don't need to do that. I just need to come and pay my tithe. That discipleship is something that serious Christians engage in. I don't need to do it. But it's clear here that this early church, as an example for us, devoted themselves. They were committed, all of them, to growing in grace. Now, what practices or operations were these disciples devoted to specifically? First, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what was the apostles' teaching? It's what we've already seen in Acts 2. It was the Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ speaking His word through His apostles, through His chosen witnesses. And of course, the apostles would then come to commit their witness to writing. by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. To say it another way, this early church, they were a people devoted to the Word of God. And this is the first and foremost operation of every Spirit-filled church that would seek to make disciples in the name of Jesus Christ. We must be a people devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the true gospel, devoted to biblical doctrine. This is how Christ Himself builds His church as they make disciples, by His Word, by His Spirit. We dare not ignore this first operation, either individually as Christians or corporately as the church. Everything that we are must be grounded and rooted in and devoted to the Word of God as contained in the Scriptures. As R.C. Sproul writes, commenting on this passage, he says, "There is no such thing as a Spirit-filled Christian who neglects the study of the Word of God. There is no such thing as a Spirit-filled church that does not give itself continually and steadfastly to the study of sacred Scripture. The first sign of a Spirit-filled church is one in which the Spirit-filled people do not flee from Scripture and seek to substitute for it, but are driven to it to have their spiritual lives rooted and grounded in the Word of God." And so the question for us is, Christian, are you devoted to the study of the Word of God? It is how Christ, by His Spirit, intends to grow you as a Christian. There is no other way. Are you devoted to the Word of God? Just to its study, to sitting under the preaching and teaching of it, to growing in the Word. One of the signs that you know Jesus in a saving way as a disciple is that you have a desire to know Him more. That God, by His Spirit, has given you and is continuing to give you a desire to know and love Christ and grow in your knowledge and love of Christ as a disciple. And ever the church and Christians are tempted away from a reliance on and devotion to the Word of God. And what we're tempted to do instead, we're tempted to be governed by worldly wisdom and by deceitful schemes. And the stakes are high here. To forsake the apostles' teaching, to forsake the Word of God, to forsake that is to forsake Christ Himself. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Our text goes on to say that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The fellowship. This is a reference to the early disciples' commitment to one another, to a spirit of brotherly love and affection. They were committed to one another. The word used here is koinonia, which means a sharing in or a partnership with one another in something common. The Jerusalem church was devoted to the partnership that they had in the gospel, the partnership in the Holy Spirit who had made them new. They were devoted to the Word of God, and they were devoted to one another. Our text goes on to say that they broke bread together. And this is most likely a reference to the Lord's Supper. According to the apostles' teaching, the Jerusalem church regularly, perhaps even weekly, shared in the meal that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them to be a sign and seal of His devotion to His church and their devotion to one another. And as they ate that meal in faith, they were to be reminded of the grace and love of Christ to forgive them of their sins through His shed blood. And they were reminded of who they were as a people set apart by His name and in His love. And they devoted themselves, as it says, to the prayers. The Jerusalem church was a praying church. And that is because prayer acknowledges something important. Prayer acknowledges where our power comes from as we seek to be disciples and as we seek to make disciples. We are completely dependent on the same Spirit of God who has made us a church to be within us and to be at work in us to build His church. Our prayer as the church is always to be, Lord, we need You to empower our worship, to empower our preaching and the teaching of Your Word, to save lost souls by the power of Your gospel. Lord, if You are not at work among us, we have no hope of fulfilling our mission to make disciples. So be at work in us. Fulfill Your mission here. Build Your church here for the sake of Your holy name. Would we be a church that earnestly prays such prayers of dependence, crying out to God for Him to do what only He can do among us? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. This is a culture of discipleship, brothers and sisters, a gathering of sinners, born again by the Spirit of God, committed to His Word, committed to one another, living in prayerful dependence on Christ. It might not look like much on the outside, from the eyes of the world, but as we devote ourselves to these practices, Christ promises to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As we come to a close, what is the result of this? What is the outcome of a culture of discipleship that we see here in Acts 2? Well, we see several results by way of application. First, it says in verse 43 that awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon every soul. What this literally means is that fear came upon every soul. That word means fear. Fear came upon every soul that saw it. When the watching world saw the way that the Spirit of God transformed these people and empowered these people to the love and service of Christ, it was a frightening thing to behold. They had no category for it. The power of God at work in His people struck fear into the hearts of all who saw it. And it's clear to see why. Because what happens to these people, it makes them peculiar, and from the eyes of the world, perhaps even odd or strange, even frightening, upsetting common cultural customs. Our text goes on to describe the result in this people. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. You see, this Jerusalem church was transformed into a new type of awe-inspiring community that the world had no category for. They displayed radical generosity to one another, giving not out of obligation, but out of their hearts, freely selling their possessions and giving to all who had need. They displayed a radical love towards one another, worshiping together, living life together, breaking bread, eating meals together in their homes with glad and generous hearts. This was a sight to behold. The Spirit of God falling upon these people and making them disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ was nothing less than a complete transformation of them into a community that the broader culture did not understand. And yet, they were drawn to it. That's the final outcome from verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, the origin of discipleship is the salvation of sinners by the power of the gospel. And the outcome of a culture of discipleship is the salvation of sinners by the power of the gospel. We are a people saved out of the world by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would be a people sent back into the world to be a means of their salvation. And here's what this means. It means that if one of our primary objectives and goals and focuses as a church is not the salvation of the lost in our community, then we are not doing our job. If one of our primary objectives and goals and focuses as a church is not the salvation of the lost in our community, then we are not doing our job. Don't you see, there are lost people in our community who are perishing every day. They are your cousins and your uncles and your aunts and your grandparents and your children and your friends and your neighbors. You interact with them every day at the grocery store. There are people in our community who are perishing every day without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will spend an eternity in hell. We as a church are to have a burden for them. A burden for the lost. Friends, the church is not meant to be a recreational vehicle designed for the comfort and pleasure of its passengers and guests. No, the church is an emergency rescue vehicle sent into the darkness of this world, outfitted with the glorious gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we are to preach and teach and demonstrate in our lives. That is why we are to be a people committed to discipleship. We grow in grace to be sent out to share that grace. It is so that the Lord would add to our number day by day those who are being saved to the praise of His glorious grace. Would that be our prayer? Would that be our mission? That is our stated mission as a church. Our mission as a church is to worship God and make disciples who glorify Christ and enjoy Him forever. And so if you are here today and you're a member of this church, maybe you're just a guest or a visitor, would you devote yourself to discipleship this new year? God has a purpose for your life. And it's not just to be born, make money, and die. He's made you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, plug into one of our discipleship ministries here. We have them listed at the front of the bulletin. Engage in those ministries so that you may grow in grace and the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then be used by Christ to be a witness of the gospel which saves and transforms. Let us go to our Lord now in prayer and ask for Him to create such a culture of discipleship in us. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank You that You are a God who keeps Your promises. You promised Your Spirit to Your church, and You poured out Your Spirit on Your church. You promised that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is saved, and they are saved. You promise that You are building Your church, and You are building Your church. Oh, Father, we pray that You would create in us a desire to grow. You would create in us a hunger and a devotion for Your Word, that Your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, would dwell richly in our hearts through faith. Send us out, Father, to be Your witnesses for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.